thank you. That's our existence, to glorify the name of the Lord. I mean, that's really the... People have been searching for the meaning of life or the purpose of life forever, and it's been clearly made. It's simple. You were made by Him for Him. And so if you really want to know the purpose of your life, the purpose of your life is to bring glory to the Father. So I put it as please Him, please the Father. Whoever pleased the Father, the Son, Jesus. So be like Jesus, you'll please the Father, and everything will work. So doesn't mean we won't have some struggles in life, though. And we're kind of talking about one of those today. We finished up with Easter a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned then that we, a couple of Sundays before, I do have a previous commitment next Sunday, so I won't be with you next Sunday. So with these last two Sundays, I've been talking about the after Easter blues. You might not experience them, but at any given time in life, we have this, you might want to call it a mountaintop experience or just a high. A spiritual high. Easter is usually a good one. Christmas is usually a good one. Revival meetings, camp meetings, Bible school, just some special events. And we need those in our life, and we certainly need them in our church life. But what happens sometimes when we have that high is that right after that, it seems like we have a low, a letdown. And I think it's because after the high, we're back to just normal stuff. You know, you have Easter, and that's a big day in the church. It ought to be. Jesus resurrected from the dead. It all hinged there. And so we celebrate that. But the next Sunday, it's just church. I mean, you say, well, it's church. We shouldn't say it's just church. But that's my point. It kind of is. That's kind of what happens to us. We have a high, and then we have the after Easter blues. I could change the messages and go with after Christmas blues later on and have the same concept, and that is be careful that we don't get underwhelmed by the normal stuff. And I think that happened with the disciples. And so we talked about a couple of them last week, that they were really sad and discouraged, but after meeting with Jesus, and he explained the scriptures to them, they had heartburn, but it was a good heartburn. Their heart burned with excitement and desire and knowledge, even as they began to grasp what the Old Testament had said about Jesus. So they had a good heartburn. But this week we're looking at the regular 11 or 12 disciples, and they had cold feet. So we went from heartburn to cold feet here this week. And so we're going to look for the cure to cold feet. Well, it's found in John chapter 21, and I think that we all experience this at times too. Younger ones, maybe you don't know the phrase, having cold feet. It really is just an old saying that refers to the fact that we made some kind of decision or commitment, and before we actually follow through on it, we chicken out. We back away. We get second thoughts, and it's used a lot of times when two people are going to get married, and they get real close to wedding time, even maybe that day, and one of them gets to thinking about it and gets scared and decides maybe this isn't the right thing and this is kind of permanent, and so they don't go through with it, and we say, well, they got cold feet. That's just the expression. I'm not exactly sure where it comes from. I didn't even bother to look it up, because most of us older ones have experienced it. We've heard the saying, and we've probably had cold feet. I'm not talking about the cold feet that your wife sticks on you in bed at night and keeps you awake because her feet are cold or whatever. Maybe that's related. I don't know. But what the disciples were experiencing was they didn't know what was happening. By the time we get to this passage in John 21, they have already seen Jesus a couple of times. And they know he's alive. They're not doubting that anymore. They know Jesus is alive. Well, what they don't know is, what does the future hold? What are we supposed to do now? And especially as they're beginning to get maybe from some of his teachings now that he's not going to stick around. In a month from now, he's going to be leaving to go back to the Father. And so where does that leave us? They were very earthbound. Even all the promises of the Old Testament, they only really thought about the fact that the land was theirs. They're still fighting over it 2,000 years ago. Whose land is that over there in the Middle East? And so their concerns were very physical. They were spiritual in the sense that we want to be with Jesus, we want to be with the Father, we want to have this glorified kingdom, but they were still wrapped up in, but it's going to happen here on earth. And so that's why they had asked him before the crucifixion, are you ready to restore the kingdom? Because see, they haven't been their own kingdom for hundreds of years. Are you ready to restore the kingdom? And he said, my kingdom's not of this earth. So they've been confused for a while. Then Jesus died, and they don't know what to do at all. Then he comes back from the dead, and it's like, okay, he's back, but they're getting a sense that it's going to be different. So they're just not sure what's going on, and they're kind of getting cold feet in terms of, we decided to follow you 3 years ago. What now? What are we supposed to do? I think we all have those things. We make some commitments, and then we're not sure to go through with it, or we're not sure why. And you got good ideas, you got good prospects, you got good intentions, but you begin to wonder, not necessarily even doubt, but just wonder, is this the right thing? Is that the right thing? Which way should I go here? Or we step out in faith and we run into an obstacle, and then you begin to question, okay, why did I do that then? If it didn't work, and I thought it was for God, how does something for God not work? Maybe we need to redefine our word work. Just because it didn't do what I thought it should do, doesn't mean it didn't work. God's up to all kinds of things, and I think we need to understand that. But there's this whole concept here that the disciples are going through. We've got quite a few verses to read, so we're going to read John 21, 1 through 19, and then just kind of break down a little bit on what causes us to get the cold feet, what causes us to back away or to drop out or to even hesitate, and how do we fix that? And so in John 21, remember now that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Simon. So they've all kind of seen him. They've had a couple of opportunities to really shore up the fact. Thomas doubted, but he got to see him again later, so he's not doubting anymore. They all know that he's alive and well and has appeared to them. So it starts off by saying, after this. So after the fact that he's revealed himself to them, he says here Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, this is John's designation for himself, so he's talking about himself. So John said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." So Jesus met with the disciples, once again kind of just reassuring and helping them to confirm that he really is alive. I mean, he's sitting there eating fish and bread with them. He's got to be alive. And so he's solidifying their faith in the resurrection. But then he singles out Peter and gives him three opportunities to say that he loves him. You may remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas and went off to that fake trial and eventually led to his crucifixion, that Peter had said, no matter what the rest of them do, I don't care who doesn't follow you, I will. Basically saying, I love you more than anybody else does. I'm committed. They may not make it, but I will. Jesus told him that he would deny him three times. Before that, he actually, I mean, Peter, James, and John went into the garden with Jesus. Jesus said, watch and pray. And he came back three times and found them asleep. So he's already let him down. Then he's tested by others and denies eventually that he even knows Jesus. And he denied him three times, just like Jesus said that he would. Hours before, he took a sword out, tried to cut a guy's head off for coming after Jesus. But a little bit later, some little girl comes up to him at a campfire and says, aren't you one of his followers? And he's like, oh, no, not me, not me. Denied that he even knew him. I don't know that you and I have ever literally said, I don't know Jesus, or denied him verbally like that. But there are times we deny him. There are times when we should stand up for Jesus, and we don't. There are times when you've been around people that have taken the name of your Lord and Savior in vain, and you didn't say one word about it. And the reason I can say that with the conviction is because I know I have. We watch the movies that do it and don't seem to think much about it anymore. We used to think something about it. We used to not watch movies that had bad words in it at all. Now you can just say whatever you want. And they're more likely to use God's name and Jesus' name in vain than they are the other cuss words sometimes. And in my opinion, that's even worse, because that's the one the commandment says, don't take my name in vain. And we just let it slide. And so, Yeah, to me, it's even as simple as somebody says, boy, just thank my lucky stars, it all went well. You don't have any lucky stars. They're just shiny rocks up there in the sky. They don't have any control over what you think and do. I cringe when I hear people that I know are Christians that'll say, boy, somebody up there was watching out for me. Well, who do you think that somebody is? It's the Lord himself. Now, we've got guardian angels. The Bible speaks to that. My mom and dad are both in heaven. My brother's in heaven. They're not the ones watching out for me. They don't have the power to help me out. They're not coming back. They're not showing up at my house. I have a friend from back in the old days at Forsyth. Every now and then, she posts something on Facebook about the fact that she knows that her brother and her dad, and now her mom, they've all passed away. And she knows one of them's been in the house because they rearranged things just to let her know that they're keeping an eye out for her and that they're watching for her and making sure things are going well. I got news for her, and I've told her news, that it's, if there's anything being moved supernaturally, it's not her family that's doing it. You don't get to just come back and forth from heaven and do stuff. The Bible's pretty clear on that. Rich man and Lazarus story. The rich man died and went to Hades, and he was in suffering, and he said, I got brothers at home that need to know about this place. Maybe they'd trust the Lord. Send Lazarus back from the dead and speak to them. And Jesus said, nope. They got Moses and the prophets. What he's saying is they got the Bible. They got the Word of God. They got the testimony of Christians. They don't need somebody to come back from the dead. How many times do we read books and see movies about somebody coming back from the dead, or you die a little bit and go there and meet up with Jesus and get some good news and come back to tell the rest of us? That's not what the Bible teaches. If anybody is going to reach out from heaven to touch my life and deal with it, it's the Lord himself. Why would I need to pray to Mary? Why would I need to pray to Barnabas? Why would I need to pray to Saint Joseph? I just ask God. The best they could do for me would be ask God. I can go to God myself. I don't need some saint somewhere. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. All this business in any kind of church or denomination that says you got to do this and this and this and have some miracles and have these certain things, and then we'll nominate you and vote or decide or something to make you sainthood, that's not Bible at all. You read every one of Paul's letters just about, and he starts off by talking to the saints in Rome. Hundreds of saints. They didn't do all that stuff. Saint means set apart for God. You've been sanctified. God, if you've been saved, you've been set apart for God's purposes. That means you are a saint. So I don't need to pray to some other saint. Jesus said, and Hebrews says, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's him. I just go to him. And if he's going to reach out to me, he might use an angel, and he also might just use you to bless my life and help me. But all the good gifts from God. Now, that's all extra. I'm not sure where that all came from, but I won't charge you for that. That's extra stuff right there. That's just extra. The point is that we get wrong concepts, we get strange ideas, and if we're not careful, they lead us to some problems here, and that's failings. I think if we're going to fix the cure for cold feet or get the cure for cold feet, we got to start with, why did I get it in the first place? What's causing my doubts or my lack of commitment or causing me to back away and say, you know what, I'm just not going to carry through with that. I know I said I'd teach that class, but I've had second thoughts. Where did the second thoughts come from? What causes the failings? Well, there's several things that I think could do it. One, first of all, we're just fearful sometimes. Let's just be honest. I was afraid. I remember when I was a kid, stage fright was a big deal for me. I mean, I couldn't do it. And you didn't have to be up on the platform. You'd get the kids up here in the front row and do your Bible school program. And I literally lost my voice at Bible school program when I was about 7 or 8 years old. I had my part memorized. That was never a problem. But looking out there at that crowd, and all of a sudden it was, and they're like, go ahead, speak up. I'm like, it would not come out. Bible school, the program's over 15 minutes later or 20. I don't remember how long that was, but I remember playing out in the yard while mom and dad's talking with other adults. While the adults talked after church, us kids played freeze tag or hide and seek or whatever out in the churchyard. And it was several minutes out there before I could make a noise. I remember that clearly. And other times, but somewhere along the line, God took care of that. I know that the first solo I ever sang in church at about 15, 16-year-old was called It Took a Miracle, and I think it did for me to sing in front of a crowd. Took another miracle. But God took care of that. But I talk to people all the time and say, why don't you get up and share your testimony? Oh, man, I could never do that. Why? I'd be scared to death. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God doesn't give us the spirit of fear? So where's that spirit of fear coming from? At best, it's coming from your own feelings and inadequacy. At worst, it's coming from the devil himself. He wants us to be silent. He wants us to not teach and not preach and not sing. He wants us to keep our faith to ourselves. He wants us to back away from our commitments. We're just scared, not just of the devil, but of crowds. We don't want to offend anybody. They all sound good, but they're just fears. I don't know how they would take it. They're my friend. I don't want to lose my friend. That's my family. That's my dad. That's my mom. That's my kids. And how do you speak up to your family? Yeah, sometimes it's hard. And we get cold feet and go the other way and don't tell them what they ought to hear. And so sometimes we're just fearful. Other times we're faithless. I mean, that's what it leads to. I just don't have the faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. We sometimes say lack of faith, but what caused it? We're afraid. I learned as a little boy, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In the New Testament is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So why can't I speak out if I can do all things? Why can't I tithe if I can do all things? Why can't I give a testimony? Why can't I speak up when somebody's using my Savior's name in vain? Lack of faith. I'm more afraid of people than I am God, apparently. You'd rather disappoint God himself than disappoint me. That doesn't make any sense, but that's what we do. We're afraid of the crowd. And we kind of get on Peter and James and John because they were afraid of the crowd. And we don't even have the challenge they had. They thought they would die. And eventually they did for their faith. But they thought if we speak up, they're going to kill us. You and I, all we're like is, if I speak up, they're going to laugh at me. Or if I speak up, they're going to disagree with me. Maybe they're going to call me a name. When I was a kid, it was, you know, Sunday school boy. I don't know if anybody calls them that anymore or not. So, but, you know, they belittle us a little bit. I mean, persecution's picking up in America, but it still doesn't even compare to the countries around the world. When was the last time you really thought, man, I don't know if I'm going to get out today or not because they're just liable to kill me because I'm a Christian? We don't think that way yet. Why are we afraid? I don't know. We don't have enough faith, maybe. Maybe it's that we're forgetful. Now, I don't mean by forgetful that I don't remember things. That's just a part of getting older. They say there's three things that start to go when you get older, and one is your stamina. You just don't have the power to do things you used to. The second one is that you begin to forget things. And the third one is, I can't remember what the third one is. So apparently that's true. You get more forgetful. But what I'm talking about is a specific forgetfulness. I forget what God has done for me. I forget about that if he hadn't touched my life as a little boy, I might spend eternity in hell. I forget about the blessings. I forget about the times where he pulled me through. I even forget about times where maybe I got the courage to speak up and God blessed and did something, and the next time I'm afraid again. Why? God took care of it. We need to stop, I think, sometimes. I know you're supposed to move on from the past. I'll mention that in a moment. But at the same time, we need to learn from the past. And something that's good to learn from the past is how God has been faithful all the time. I'm pretty sure I've mentioned somewhere along the line, but that I'm writing my story. My daughter gave me a Christmas gift, and it's an online thing, and they send you questions, and you write your stories, and it's going to be a book at the end of the year. And so that's caused me to have to look back and look through things, examine what's going on. And one thing that I've known it for years anyway, but it just really becomes clear the more I remember stuff, of how God has moved in my life to direct me and to guide me. How he's moved in other people's lives who had no clue they were helping shape my life. And I see how that made a difference. God had to be in on it. And some things are just so obvious, you know, because I had nothing to do with it. It's just, there it is. And they're not coincidences. It's the hand of God. And I think sometimes we fail to be faithful to God, and we fail to do and follow through on our commitments because we just forget about how good God is and how much we owe him, and that he's the whole purpose of our life. We're forgetful about things. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, to praise the Lord and worship him and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget how he's blessed you. And maybe that would encourage us to not fail, but sometimes it's not enough. And then forsaking. I'm speaking specifically about I'm forsaking what I said. Like, well, I'm going to go to church. Didn't you stay home? I'll take that class. I'll try it. In 3 weeks, we don't even see them. There's an old story about a priest and a rabbi and a Baptist preacher. All had the same problem at one time or another in their synagogue or church, and that is they had, I know we say bats in the belfry mentally, he got bats in his belfry, but they had bats infested up in the belfry of their churches. And so they were talking about it, and they said, what'd you do? And he said, well, one of them said, we called in an exterminator, and they came in and gassed it and just kind of killed them all out. And the other said, well, we didn't go that far, but we had somebody come in who worked with them, and they were able to come in suited up and capture all of them and get them out of the synagogue and take care of it. And they asked the Baptist preacher, said, what'd you do? And he said, oh, we baptized them and never saw them again. I mean, that's kind of what happens in the Baptist church. People make a commitment of faith and we baptize them and let them join the church, and it's about the last time we ever see them. What's going wrong here? Part of it may be how we responded to them, but some people it's not a true commitment. Their thoughts were there and they maybe had good intentions, but, you know, I'll serve on that committee. And then they never make the meetings. We all do that once in a while, but some people, that's just the way it works for them, and they're forsaking their promises. That's a failing. Don't confuse being a failure with failing. The devil wants you to see yourself as a failure because, well, hey, I tried that and it didn't work, and I tried this and it didn't work, and I'm a failure. With that attitude, you will be, because you won't do anything for God. But we all fail. Everybody fails because none of us are perfect, and we will mess up somewhere along the line, or we will just fail to do it. We meant to, but we just didn't because of one of these reasons. Well, Peter and some of the others had the same problem, and they were facing a decision to make, and they weren't sure what to do, and so they failed Jesus. And I know that weighed hard on them, but they needed to understand he had already forgiven them. They needed to forgive themselves. And so start with, why have I got cold feet? Look at my failings. Secondly, I need forgiven by Jesus. Might be some people I need forgiven, but I also need to forgive myself. If the devil can keep you concentrating on your failings, or even the fact that, you know, okay, I prayed and I asked God to forgive me, and I know he's forgiven me, but man, why would I do that? And if I keep beating myself up over this thing, I'm never going to do anything else. I'm going to fail again because I haven't forgiven myself for messing up. Maybe that's related to, maybe I'm not really convinced Jesus forgave me. I don't know. I'm not a psychologist. I studied it some, but I don't know. But we need forgiveness. To get forgiveness from God and then to forgive ourselves, I think we need to do some things. We don't have to do these, take too much time on them. But the first thing, obviously, is to repent. If I've sinned and that's led to failings, or maybe the failing is the sin, once I realize that, I've got to repent from that. To repent means to turn around. It's a military term sometimes. It means about face. I'm headed this way. I got to stop, turn around, and go this way. That's repentance. I'm going away in sin. I'm failing God. I'm drifting away from the faith, or whatever it is. I made a commitment to serve the Lord this way, and I'm not. I'm going this way. I need to stop, see that God says, that's the wrong way, buddy. Turn around and repent. To change the mind about it. To see things the way God sees them. That's why most of the world is lost. They will not repent. Because to repent means you're going to have to admit that you had wrong thinking. You were headed the wrong direction. You were doing the wrong activities. You were wrong against God. That's sin. I'm sorry, Lord. Confess it. Turn around. But if all you do is try to turn around and that's it, that's not going to work. It starts with repentance, but then you got to return. I think that's what he's doing with Peter here. And the other disciples, and by extension us. I need to repent, yes. But I also need to return to where it was before. What was I doing before? I sometimes just say, ask this question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but have you ever felt closer to God than you do right now? Well, what were you doing different? If the answer to that was yes, I think, you know, I can remember, you know, about 10 years ago or when I was raising the kids or when the kids were teenagers or, yeah, I don't know, before my spouse passed away or whatever. What were you doing differently when you felt closer to God? Well, I was on that. It was Easter, you know. It was that camp meeting. It was Bible school. That whatever that high was that we talked about at the beginning, and I came down from that high. But what were you doing at the high? Well, I was worshiping, or I was praying, or I was singing, or I was sharing, or I was teaching. Used to be, in my ministry of 50 years, I've talked to so many people in so many different places that tell me what they used to do. Oh, I used to be a deacon down there at that church. Oh, so where are you a deacon at now? Oh, I don't go. I don't care what you used to do. What are you doing now? Granted, we don't always do the same ministries forever, and we can't always do the same things. And if you say, well, I was closer to God when I was married and my spouse is dead now, you can't go back and get them. You can't return to that, but you were doing something. You weren't closer to God just because you were married, or you weren't closer to God just because you had kids, or maybe it was when the kids left. You were closer to God because you were doing something. You were reading your Bible, you were praying, you were worshiping, you were in class, you were doing in some ministry. Get back to doing the things that draw you close to God. That has to include Bible study and prayer and worship and fellowship with other Christians. It simply has to. And you say, well, that's just your opinion. No, read your Bible. That's all the things God tells us to do. This generation that's growing up that says they don't need the church, they haven't read their Bible. They are the church. You can't be saved and say, I don't need the church. That's like saying, well, I don't need me. What are you going to do without you? You don't exist. You are a part of the church. The question is, are you an involved part? Are you an active part? Are you a positive part of the church or negative? Well, if you're not helping the church at all, you're a negative part. That means I got to do three things because you're not doing any. You're dragging the church down by not being a part of the church, because the church is the body of Christ and we are called to do the work of God on the earth now. You say, well, I can do that by myself. No, you can't. Not any more than my finger can go off and do its own thing. It's connected to the body and it has to work with the rest of us. I don't want that thing poking me in the eye all the time just because it wants to do its own thing. Can you imagine what life would be like if your finger said, I think I'm just going to poke him in the eye all the time? You'd just be standing here and all of a sudden, boom, like, how hard would it be to get anything done? How much could you do for anybody if you woke up in the morning and the right foot says, I think I'm going that way today, and the left foot says, I believe I'm going this way today? You're not going anywhere today then. You don't get to operate. The parts of the body don't get to operate separately. When one of them is hurting, the whole body starts hurting in some form. We got to make amends. It affects us. When one of us is hurting, it affects us. We are a body. What were you doing before? It's got to involve church. It's got to involve Bible study, prayer, worship, all that stuff. Return to that and then rejoice in the fact that God has forgiven us for the failings. And so I'm okay with God now, not because of anything I've done other than I repented when His Spirit broke my heart and said, you're wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Or you should have been doing this and you failed. But I forgive you. Come on. So Jesus said to Peter, come on. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed the flock. Whatever I called you to do 3.5 years ago hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed is you got more power now, or as soon as you get the Holy Spirit, you'll have more power. You've got more experiences. You can understand now that I got the power to raise you from the dead. Even if they do kill you for preaching, I can bring you right back to life if I want to. I just did it for me. I can do it for you. You're going to receive this power to do what you committed to do 3 years ago. So don't stop now. Take it even deeper. And rejoice that God has said, come on, let's go. Feed my sheep. I got stuff for you to do. So what's that lead to? About out of time. To go forward from here. Yes, we failed, but God forgives. But why? So we can just now be done? I got my forgiveness. Whew. Glad that's over with. I was feeling pretty low. I failed, but he forgave me. Now I just sit back till Jesus comes. No. Go forward from here. That means get out of the past, especially the negative part. Peter needed to just say, okay, I failed him. I denied knowing him 3 times, but he forgave me. I got to get past that, get out of that, and move on. If I don't get out of the past, it's good to remember the past and learn from it, but then move on. You can't live back there. So get out of the past. Grab hold of the possibilities. What could I be doing? What's potential for me? What could I do to please and honor and glorify God? To glorify the name of the Lord in all the earth. What could I do? What's possible? Well, we know Bible study and prayer and church attendance, all that's possible, but there are other things, and that's part of the church's job, is to help you find ways that you can glorify God in the unique way that you are. We're all going to worship, but we're going to worship a little differently because he made us differently. We're all going to share, but do that a little differently. Some are going to serve in a nursery because they can work with kids. Some of us are not very good at that, so we're not about to do that. Some of us can teach and work with adults, but others say, you know, I don't really care to even be an adult, let alone work with them. So let me work with the kids. I just talked to a young man this week, and he was needing a reference. And he said, I want to go to this camp and as a counselor, but he said, I would rather be with the junior hires, not the senior hires. He's too close in age to the senior hires, I think. But whatever, he was even saying to himself, I think I'd be better with the junior hires. Great, that's where he needs to serve then. And so we have different things, but we're all supposed to glorify God. And so grab hold of the possibilities, but it all leads to this, to go forward with purpose. Not just go forward, because you could interpret that too many different ways. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, is that, whose purpose is that? See, go forward with God's purpose. We exist to please him. Paul describes this as with the Holy Spirit in us, that it's God working in us both to will and to do according to his good purpose. So you don't get to just go forward and say, you know what, I think that's a good idea. I'm going to go home, sell my house, and get me a bigger one. Maybe, but is only if that's God's purpose for you. I'm going to move up the ladder to success, but only if that's God's purpose, not your purpose. That doesn't count. Go forward with his purpose, to please and honor the Father. And so if I can get an idea of what pleases him, which of course is to be like Jesus, but how I can do that, that's where I need to go forward. So a good goal is, you know, Bible study, so that I can learn more about him, to be more like him, and to worship and to serve, like we said, in the church. And so going forward, not to do things, not to be busy, not because we've been commanded to serve, so, well, I got to do something for the Lord. No, to go with that purpose. You've been around, all you got to do is start reading the book of Acts, and you'll see that Peter did that. He went forward with purpose. When the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples, they were changed people. And that makes sense. They got the Holy Spirit of God in them. So do we. And we can do the purpose. We can reach out to those possibilities and grab hold of them. We can get out of the past and move forward in his purpose. And that's what Jesus was giving them the opportunity to do. And so he ended it with, then follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. It's what you committed to before. I'm afraid too many of us thought more about getting our ticket to heaven than we did following Jesus, to being disciples. The Great Commission says to go and make disciples. You got to get them saved, so yes, we got to evangelize, but we got to make disciples out of them. We got to be disciples ourselves. That's a learner. That's a grower. That's a student of, and that's a follower, not just somebody who says, save me so I can go to heaven someday and then just try to hang on till Jesus comes back. No. Go forward with purpose. That's what Jesus was saying to him. I've forgiven you. Forgive yourself so you can get out of the past and get going forward. That's the cure for cold feet. Get forgiveness, but once that's done, move on and get back to doing the things that bring honor and glory to God. And He'll bring the power to get it done, and you'll just go from one to the next as He leads. Stand with me for prayer. Father, we want to thank You and praise You. You're an awesome God. I want to thank You for forgiving me for being a sinner. I want to thank You for forgiving me so many times, even as a Christian, where I have failed. I've gotten cold feet. I've changed my mind. I've changed my heart. Or I've just done lots of things or not done lots of things I should. And yet You're so faithful to forgive and empower us to move on. So God, help us to do that. Help us to warm not just our hearts but our feet so that we can go forward with purpose, that we won't turn back. We won't turn aside. We'll stay focused on Jesus and run faithfully our race that You've set before us, going forward with purpose. Help us reach out to the lost. Help us feed the sheep. Help us be a part of Your kingdom. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.